We could just go on singing all night and praising God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to bring something to your attention tonight about the body of Christ. And the reason why we should leave the altar court. The Lord has been impressing on me for over 2 years to speak to the brethren and to work with them to try to get people to understand that we need to leave the outer court, and that the outer court is not a good dwelling place for people of God. But sometimes most people reject it in that everybody says that he is in the holy place and the holy of holies. I can remember when I was just moving in the realm of, I don't want to flay anybody, I just want to tell you where I was. Just saved salvation, the church group that I was with, they were preaching that they are the highest, they are the greatest. Men are so proud of their religion and of their church and what it is, and they give you the history of so-and-so who was so-and-so, and you know, it's We did feel that problem, that they were the great, and they were the greatest. But when I received the Holy Ghost, and I didn't know what it was, they kicked me out because they said I had received the devil. And so, since there was nothing greater than they, and I got another experience, it had to be the devil. So they didn't want me in that organization. And praise God, I realized then that organization wasn't the thing for me. So I started to preach the gospel without organization. But unfortunately, the brethren of my group felt that we were the greatest. As a matter of fact, they got messages from God to say that, behold, thou art the greatest prophet on earth. I have two more prophets that are almost like me. And in my mind, when I heard the prophecy, I said, uh-huh. And they said, and thou said the Lord, thou elder, art the greatest in the world. You know. But it sounded to me just like, you know, when con men would work. And we did feel some sense of pride. We had prophecy in the church that anybody come in, the prophet would rise up and say, thus saith the Lord, brother down there, so and so and so and so, and sinners would be frightened. Their business would be made plain, and some... And these things really made us feel that we were right up there, next to God. Then I went on. And I realized that the very thing God was getting me out of the organizational spirit, getting into these big organizations and following the head, that I wasn't getting into any organization. I wasn't about to get into any organization to follow any head, but I was the head. And I had enough sense to know that I wasn't right. You better believe me. I knew I couldn't be right. I said, if I'm right, the Pope is right. I said, if I'm right, that man at the head, the bishop up there, is right. I said, God, show me something is wrong about that situation. Something is wrong about the autonomy of the local church being taken away by a person who's a way over young and sitting at the top of this great big pyramid having all these disciples under him. And I knew something was wrong about it. I knew I was wrong. I couldn't find a way to the right. I just quit. Just quit. Left all the churches. Didn't know what to do with them. Property and all. Turned them over to an organized church, which was double wrong. Didn't know what to do. All right, I did wrong there. And then I begin to wonder, what could God do for me? So I said, I don't know what is in these organized churches. They have the Holy Ghost, and let me go join an organized church, pardon me, that has the Holy Ghost. And so I did. And the bishops were glad to have me. And oh, I was their hatchet man, going through the country, tearing down the bushes and building churches. So I did that for 8 years. But one of the most peculiar things is that they said they were the greatest. They were right there in the holiest of all, sitting down right next to God. And I knew the Baptists said that of themselves. I knew the Presbyterians said that, forgive me. I knew the Methodists said the same, but they were only following the Catholics who first said it. And here we Pentecostals say, we are the greatest. And I said, my God, what's really wrong with us all? You know, because everybody is saying the same thing. And this is what is dividing everybody from everybody else. And so the Pentecostal people said, well, he said, it's evident we are the greatest, you know, because we have the Holy Ghost and all stuff. They look down their noses on the Baptists. When they go to, I mean, talk of the outer court, they speak of the Baptists. You know, it's something that it's really amusing and amazing. You go around to all the churches and you see that this one is looking down on the other one and saying, oh, so-and-so. And the other one is looking down at him. So each man in his own imagination is away up there. And I said, God, but this seems to be a disease that is on everybody. So I left the Pentecostal church because God told me to get up. And I find myself now getting to understand what I should have done 20 years before. What I couldn't understand 20 years before, God was now showing me how a body of Christ could be under Christ and not under bishops. But that each local group had the power of God working in them like the early church and moving them, and they would never be against the other local group next door. Amen. And I got to understand it, and I begin to work with it. And then I met some real awful blows. Terrible blows, like you see a young group working here, such vitality, such love, oh, such power of God, and you just go away and rejoice, and you come back next month and it's all torn to pieces. Somebody came in with something and somebody bombarded them with something else and they are all a split up. And you say, oh God, wouldn't that organization be better? You know. And so, as the thing goes on, you get to understand that God's people are going to come back together no matter how smashed they are. Amen. And every time they come back together, they're wiser. They're a little better off. They understand a little more about love. Understand a little more why we must be one. Hallelujah. Then you ask them the question, who is the greatest? Surely we are. We are the body of Christ, so we must be the greatest. Praise God. Therefore, let's see if we can settle this question. We know that Christ is the greatest. Hallelujah. And we know that Christ is in his church. So that we know that all the people who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ have Christ. So that everybody who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ has this thing which could make them the great. Amen. But you are only the greatest when you begin to walk according to the commandments of God. You are only the greatest when you begin to obey Jesus, obey him implicitly in all things. And what is Jesus saying in our time? Jesus is saying, come together, my people, and be one. You said, all right, brother, you have got to come over to me. We can be one. I'm ready to be one, but if you will come, we will be one. You must come to me. You must come under my authority if you want to be one. Amen. You must come to me. And this, I started querying from God, what is all this about, Lord? And you know what God showed me? He said, anybody who is living in self-life, anybody who is living in self-life, let me explain that, doing your own thing. Okay, you say, oh, praise God, I'm not doing my own thing. Okay, not doing your own thing, but doing somebody else's thing. Amen. Anybody who is moving under any head that is not Jesus Christ, you are in the outer court. I didn't hear any amen, so let me draw it on the board. I draw a big circle here. And in this circle, I call the circle Egypt. And Egypt is surrounding the church. So this circle here is the church. The whole circle is the church. But let me draw now inside the church. In here, this section here, we call it the wilderness. Would you believe the wilderness is in the church?
Amen.
Well, the church is in the wilderness. Amen. Now, inside of this here, we have Cana. And inside of this, we have the possession. I'm going to talk to you a little about Canaan and the possession. Now, what good can a tribulation do for us? The tribulation is going to bombard Egypt. And Egypt is going to bombard the church. And as Egypt begins to bombard the church, there will be a pressing inward. Egypt will begin to press into the church, into the wilderness. The people now, I'm feeling. Then the people who are in the wilderness will begin to press into Canaan. And the people who are in Canaan will begin to press into their position. Because inside here is safety. Perfect safety. Amen. Let's see if we find that in our Bible. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, and in verse In Daniel 12, on the first verse, here is a promise that we cannot afford to miss. A magnificent, beautiful promise here. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now this is the most glorious promise we have received here in this whole age. Do you hear what God is saying? God is saying, everybody, all these little people in Egypt who've been backsliding, turning back, you know, half coming and half going, hearing the voice of God and not answering it, that God is going to put a time of trouble, a pressure upon every human being on earth. Amen? Mm-hmm. This pressure is going to drive every sinner that is to be saved or can be saved into salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, revival, man, this is what you've been praying about. So instead of saying, Lord God, take away the tribulation from us, you say, Lord God, let it come quickly. Because it's a soul-saving time. It's a time when every human being will be broken. Now, it's a time when every sinner that can be saved will be saved. Amen? And so God will be pressing them into the church. Another scripture referred to it as the time of the Gentiles. When the time of the Gentiles be accomplished. And I'll touch on those scriptures for you tonight. But the beauty of this tribulation time is a salvation of soul time. A time of trouble that shall come on all the world and shall press all human beings who can be saved into salvation. This is the reason God is strengthening the church tonight. This is the reason I'm preaching to the brethren tonight, so that they may be strengthened to take in the harvest. Amen. We should be out recruiting people now for the harvest and strengthening them. Because it's going to take strong people to take in that harvest. Amen. Because it will be in great trouble that the harvest will be coming up. You see, according to human nature, it is only by fire that men will be saved. Men will not be saved if they're having good time. Men will not, three quarters of the people would be saved tonight if they were in trouble. Amen. I remember I was working on a farm in the country, this experimental farm, and this young man, we always preached and preached, and he heard the word of God, and he never did accept Jesus. One evening, a man brought in a new, brand new Ford car, and he parked it out there and asked this boy who worked in the yard to clean the car. He washed down the car, cleaned it, went around fool with the switch. He didn't hear it start because the car was so silent. Then he pressed the gas. And he didn't know what was happening. Then he found that the car was going backwards. He didn't know what to do. The car ran into the stable and killed one of the best horses we had there. Fast and smashed this beautiful new car to pieces. And the boy came running up. Oh, brother, this hill, pray for me. Dropped on his knees. Bless God, it took a dead horse and a smashed car to bring him to Jesus. But he did come. You see, this now, You have to learn the nature of your God. God doesn't care whether your head is smashed or whether your feet broken or whether what happened to you. While he catches your soul, that's what he's after. So you need Jesus, lover of my soul. Brethren, you've got to learn to love like Jesus loved. Love men's souls. And to the detriment of their bodies. You catch a soul, you catch a soul. Amen. I don't say you must do like the group out in California. That go knocking them down. They got a little van. All this sounds so wild, you surely will laugh. They have a little van, and they said the Lord says that we are to go by the byways and the hedges and force them to come in. And they go by the byways and the hedges, and these strong young boys, and they look for somebody who looks like, you know, they could, and one rush and throw a towel over his head and grab him and throw him in the van, tie him, drive away with him. Kidnap him, take him in, tie him down on a chair and minister to him for days. Tell him about Jesus and put on record, let him hear Jesus and let him, and if he doesn't accept Jesus, he doesn't get away. Praise God. That's taking it to the extreme. Go on the byways and the edges and force them to come in. But praise God. We are at the most, the edge, just at the brink of the most glorious time that will ever be. And it's the most horrible time that will ever be. Tonight, brethren, our world is quite all right. You go out the street, you see the beautiful lights, cars driving up and down. I don't know if you've ever looked at this world. Just go out to look at the world. To look at the people going to shopping centers, look at them. Look at them in the malls up and down. Kids now tonight swinging on those, having a good time, carnivals and everything. And suddenly, an atom bomb drops. The whole world is changed forever. This is what happened in Hiroshima. Young lovers were on their way to breakfast, to lunch. Luncheon day. Everybody was busy. The cars in the city were crammed and everything was buzzing. Midday. The midday sun was suddenly blotted out by a bright light. Nobody knew what hit them. Amen. And in one flash, that city was a charred ruin. Where did all that gaiety and all that love and music and life go? And I believe that is how quick this situation is going to deteriorate. I mean, I'm not frightening you. I'm putting you on your guard. Christians must be on their double watch. For we are in the time that God spoke about. And God said he was going to shorten the time. But do you know what that means? It means that he was going to intensify. You see, it's like asking you, out of having 7 years of trouble, or having 3.5 years of trouble, and really bad trouble, like say, a year and a half, intensive trouble that no human flesh can bear, out of having that, and have 7 years of continuous trouble, which you'd prefer, and you say, okay, give me the 3.5 years. And in the 3.5 years that we have, we should be preparing for the next 3.5 years. For I believe that Jesus will come after the tribulation. See, I believe that we need the tribulation. See, I believe that God purifies everything by fire. And that it is only fire that is going to change us from our way of living from our casual way of taking God, from the ease that we are at in Zion, to a point of real austerity and earnestness before God. And this is what I think is happening right now. I think that we are going over the midpoint of this tribulation. And I think that suddenly, cataclysmic, something's going to happen. And our whole world is going to crash. And the soul will come pouring in. Did you hear that one? The soul will come pouring in. When you pray and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. What do you think you're praying for? You're praying for a cataclysmic occurrence that will bring souls to Jesus Christ. Those people out there belong to us, and they are playing the fool. Give them 1,000 years, they'll keep playing the fool. Some of them will lose their souls. My God, His love is so strong that He'll kill that body to save that soul. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God, He has the strength to kill a person whom He loves to save his soul. You see, God cannot see death like you. You and I. We lose a loved one and we really suffer a lot. God smiles while you cry. Because He sees that loved one coming home with glory and joy, and the angels in heaven making music over him. You see him as dead. God don't see him as dead. God knows that that body, one word is spoken and that body comes back again. That's not a dead body. That's a sleeping body. Hallelujah. But you see, when we pray, for God's sake, brethren, please don't pray as carnal people. When we pray, oh God, bless John, bless Tom, bless Mary, bless Jane, lift her up. We have in our hearts to give them some physical, natural, let them look sweet and smiling and happy. That's not what God has in His heart. God has in His heart to see a soul victorious, to see a soul delivered, to see a soul happy. And sometimes it is to the detriment of that body which is killing that soul. Amen. A man may go so far with his body that his body become an enemy of his soul. Battle. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. And sister, brother, if that flesh is going to win, God Almighty, my beloved God, will kill that flesh to save that soul alive. And I want the people of God to begin to think like God. Amen. Begin to think like God. We want the same thing God wants. And God's way is the best way. Now, we see therefore a pressure being applied to the outer circle, pressing humanity inward to God. Let's read and see if we find it somewhere else. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Come, let's see if we can draw what we have just read. It's the same picture here, but I'll draw it, instead of drawing it in a circle, I'll draw it and as it was in Moses' time on the oblong. Here we are, the temple, the tabernacle. Outside here is Egypt, And in here is Wilderness. And in here is Canaan. And here is the possession. Good. I'll give you scripture for every one of those. Now, the outer court is this one. Out here, the wilderness is the outer court. And in the outer court, there are two symbols of death. Agree with me? All right. Now, God said that this outer court is going to be pressured. The pressure will be turned on, and the outer court will run into the holy place. Now, the holy place, this is the door. Who is the door?
Jesus.
So, this in here represents Jesus then. Call it Christ. So, the holy place represents Christ. Amen. And this is what? The veil. And in here represents... I shouldn't tell you. I should let you read it. Let's turn... let's just hold on to this revelation here and turn to John 14. John 14. And let's see if we can read. Remember, I teach you always with different dimensions. So we have a first dimension, second dimension, and third dimension. The first dimension is the natural, the second dimension is the spiritual, and the third dimension is the fullness. So let us look at this here now. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye that believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, present tense, where I am at present, there ye may be also. Amen. Everybody understand what that means? Jesus was saying, he's stepping out of his position as the light of the world, as the deliverance, as the bread of life, as everything, and he was stepping out to a higher realm so that his body could come into that realm. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, you got a question there, Brother Talby?
No, I just had a
light. Praise God. Well, he's won his battle. let's make sure nobody else has a fight. we have this here, the top of the chalk with the white, that's the head. And this is ground level. The head is below the ground. It began to rise. So when the Bible says that we were raised with Christ, it means that Christ is our head, and since he's rising, we are rising. If he has a resurrection, we have a resurrection. Because anywhere the head goes, the body follows. Alright? Now, he said, so I will be stepping out of my position and make a place for you. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. So I am just stepping into another mansion, and you will step into my mansion. And as I go on, you will come after. That's what he was saying here. So, I clear that. To go on to the point I want to show you. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Verse 4, 5 now. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Come on now. Jesus was going a place, someplace. Thomas didn't know, but Jesus said, you know. So Thomas said, then how will I know? He said, all right, I am the way. So if you go through me, you will get there. That's what he was saying. Now, where is the place? If Thomas, if Jesus is the way, where is the place? And how can ye know the way? Jesus said, Thomas, yes, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh where? So the place is the Father. Also, where you are going, where you are heading for, is into the Father. Amen. So when you go through the veil, you are going to the Father in Christ. Amen. Somebody thinks that leaving Christ behind, but he's already there. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. So you see, you are going then from Egypt to the Father. This is our journey. From Egypt to the Father. Mm-hmm. So when you enter into Christ, you begin your spiritual journey. Now. How funny that looks. You thought you had started your spiritual journey from the time you entered into the wilderness. No. Tell me the basic thing that happened in the wilderness. One thing above all things else happened in the wilderness. Can anybody tell me? Everybody died. Did you know that? Everybody who left Canaan died in the wilderness. Yes. Tell me which one didn't die.
Joshua, Caleb, 2.
Oh, you think they left Canaan, brother?
No.
I mean, you think they left Egypt? I think Joshua and Caleb were two young boys who were born after they left Egypt in the wilderness. Come on now, let's check them.
You're right.
Amen.
They were young men when they got to Canaan.
40 years in the wilderness. 40 years again in Canaan land. And Joshua was an old man. And Caleb was an old man. But in any event, we can check out that. But we know that everybody died, including Moses and Aaron and everybody. All the people who left, what is the lesson there? Nothing that comes out of Egypt can enter into Canaan. Nothing that comes out of here can enter into Christ. Everything that you had that is Egyptian must be slain. Where? In the wilderness. Do you see where is the place of death then? The wilderness. The place of death where everything that is in you that is not of Christ must be put down on the altar and slain under the cross. The cross stands right on top of this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, now let us see something. Sin died here. What do I mean by the death of sin? I mean that Jesus, having forgiven you of all your sins by his blood, you having come to the knowledge and accepted it, immediately you were cleansed of all sins. That very moment you didn't have another sin. Mm-hmm. Then the reason why the Lamb couldn't deliver Israel from sins is because the Lamb could not remain with them. Come on, let's get into that detailed point there. God promised that he would send, make an everlasting covenant with us, and that he would send a sacrifice that was better than the bulls and the lambs. Why? The bulls and the lambs did forgive men of their sins. Did you know that? Do you have any proof in your Bible? Let me see a smart student now who could knock me over with something like a proof from your Bible that the lambs really forgave them of their sins. Somebody went into heaven upon the sacrifice of a lamb and was sinless. Never went to hell. Yeah. Don't you remember that? Moses appeared on the mount. God told Moses the minute that he was to die. Moses went up before God and offered his sacrifice and dropped dead. Sorry, had no time to sin. Satan contended with God over the body of Moses because it seemed that he was tricked. Amen. And Moses appeared on the mountain with Elijah, although he died. Amen. Now, because everybody, the wages of sin is death, and anybody who died would have to go to hell. The devil had a claim over them during those days before Jesus. So when Jesus came, the only thing that robs the devil of his prey is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the type of the blood was strong and efficacious, but only for a time. It, you know why? It did not dwell inside of you. But because the blood of Jesus Christ now dwells in you, if you sin, let's put it better, if you fall into sin, you are forgiven. Did you hear that? No Christian, nobody who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ willfully plans and operates in sin and live in sin. Amen. You fall into sin, you are taken captive by sin, you cry out and you strive and you pray to God and you are in trouble. Amen. Until you are delivered. Amen. But nobody who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ deliberately goes and seeks sin and go into sin. So, here it is. We find, therefore, that you have overcome sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the same blood, you will overcome sinning. And here again is another debt. And this means everything that you count dare, your very self is laid on the altar and again sacrificed here, put to the cross. Debt to self. Then the meat is roasted and prepared. And the priest takes the big old shoulder, puts it on his shoulder, goes inside here and eats it with the bread. Meat prepared, you the sacrifice, is prepared to enter into Christ. Now, what did I say? You enter into Christ. Not Christ into you, for Christ entered into you from you accept Jesus Christ, you receive his blood. Mm-hmm. So you receive a down payment of Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen. Then you receive the Holy Ghost. You're still in the outer court. So all these churches who are functioning, doing their own thing, they are still in the outer court. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they are not under the headship of Christ. Look at my body. Everything in this, under this head is functioning according to this body. Amen? If something goes wrong and a finger gets dead, the rest of the body begins to The other hand begins to rub it, and I begin to look for some help for this finger. Because it is my body. So here you are, that all of us then, all the while we were quarreling with one another. There is no quarreling, Christ. All the while we were fighting against one another, competition. Imagine we teaching kids competition in our Sunday school. And the spirit of competition is contrary to the spirit of love.
Amen.
They give you compete you to compete against you, and you go away and plot to make him win. You don't want to be on top of your brother. You don't want it. You just don't want to be on top of him. You want him to be winning and to be on top. And so it would destroy all the competition if you are the true Christian spirit and you were put to compete against your brother. So competition and rivalry is basically human nature and carnal and natural. See me? Now, here we are. Self takes the back seat. I want Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to take over my being, to rule in my heart, to be my head, to be my king. So now, at first when Jesus came in, Jesus was a visitor. And I tell you, I visit a lot of you home, your homes, as I go from one point of the United States to another. And you people really have a heart to entertain people. And I can tell you that I said to myself, well, sometimes we entertain Jesus just like these people are entertaining me. They put out everything to make you feel right and to make you feel good. But you are a visitor. Some of us have Jesus Christ in our homes, in our hearts, as a visitor. Say, now Jesus, you are a visitor here. When it comes to my business, let me just do my business alone. You see, you are a visitor. You just be comfortable. You just, everything in the house is yours. You just do as you like. But he's not the ruler of that house. But when you crown Jesus Christ as King, you know, one day I was saying, Jesus is Lord, and God said to me, there are many lords. Jesus is Lord, but there are many lords. But who is King? Crown him now as King. The Bible said, he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you know how it's done? You crown him as King. And when he comes around, he crowns you. So he is king of you, king. Right. But you have to crown him first. You better believe it. You have to crown Jesus as king first, and then Jesus comes and crowns you as a king to rule with him. A co-king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so outside in the outer court, there's only death. You're only being prepared for the great spiritual existence of believing in the body of Christ or Christ life. Some people don't like me to use the word body of Christ. Let's put it Christ life. Now, the life of Christ in you is pressing you into Christ's life. Now, what is Christ's life? Christ's life is the life that makes you forget yourself and think about Christ, Christ business, Christ people, Christ body, Christ everything. You think you relate to God's people more than to your own personal existence and family and everything. So then, Christ's life is not hard. Because in that life, you, Christ knows everything. You don't have much problem. You only obey. You're on the head, and if Christ don't tell you to go, you're not responsible. You follow what I mean? It comes in like, some people come and they excite everybody and say, boy, all of you must get out of this area. Thus said the Lord, you must run. And I've seen whole churches of people get up and flee. Yes, sir. We had a terrible case over in California where a prophet came in and prophesied to people that they should flee. They all got up and fled, and they were on their flight going down into the Gulf there, and the hurricane came right up and hit them and destroyed and killed almost all of them. That prophet is responsible. But you see, in this hour, if you're not following Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself in the same position. This is why I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to a people who God wants to begin to follow Him and Him alone. Are you with me? You're still there, eh? All right. Now, once Jesus is your head, make Him king. Make Him lead you. Make Him guide you. What am I talking about? How do I know what Jesus is? You know. You know how you know? There are three manifestations of Jesus Christ in the world. The first one is inside here. Deep down in here. The second one is in your brother. And the third one is in the Jesus that is sitting down in here tonight. And his angels that are around us here that bring suggestions to our mind without any human agent. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, any one of these two outside of you that bring a suggestion to you and you don't agree with it, don't do it. You hear me?
Amen.
Any suggestion that comes to you from an outside source, whether it be from the body of Christ, which is the bread of life, coming to give you bread to eat, to strengthen you, and you don't have something inside here that says, yes, he's right, I may not understand it, but he sounds right. You feel all right inside here. Don't act upon him. For if you act upon something that is not 100% in your own consciousness agreed upon, you have betrayed Christ himself. Did you know that? Never do anything that anybody tell you to do unless you feel to do it inside you. I tell you something more than that. You will not be responsible if you don't do it, if God didn't quicken you. You hear me? You are only responsible for that which you receive in here and you feel that you should do and you don't do. For it is God that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that giveth life, he said. The flesh profiteth nothing. I preach to you tonight, if you don't receive something in here, doesn't say yes, praise God, that's so. You cannot fully walk in that. You cannot walk in it. You should not walk in it until you receive it and believe it. Hallelujah. So Christ Jesus sitting here with us tonight. Isn't it a blessed thought to know that all the angels of God, the saints of God, maybe Peter, maybe James come along. Hallelujah. See how we're getting on. Saying hello to our spirits. Amen. And the saints of God are with us. And the Christ of God himself is with us. They too are gathered together. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. Hallelujah. So when you expect Jesus to come, there's only one more way in which Jesus could come, in his natural body. There's only one way, because he's here. We have him in here. We have him out there. We have him in you. Three ways. He's in my brother, he's in me, and he's out there. So the Christ in you, and the Christ in me, and the Christ out there, one Christ. and they must agree for their one. There can't be any disagreement. I can't be right and you right, and the both of us fight. No, brother. Somebody's wrong somewhere. So, here we are. Moving from Egypt right into our possession. And I read one scripture for you before my time runs out. Let's go to let's see here now. We are being prepared here for entering into this Christ life. We have Christ life in us, but out here we are being prepared. We belong to God, God's property. You know how I saw it, how God showed me? He said, you go to the store, you purchase a piece of meat, and you don't eat it at the store. It can't be eaten. You have to take it home, put fire on it, change it. After you change it by fire, that's what's going on out here. Then you take it into your body. But it was yours all along. Hallelujah. You bought it. You paid for it. He bought you. He paid for you. You belong to him. Amen. Now he puts you in fire to make you ready. Hallelujah. For to become one with himself. Praise God. And so then, you come into your possession. And I want to show you how you come into your possession. Turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to read to verse 5 from verse 3. And, well, we could read from verse 2 to verse 5. And I have 2 points I want to show you in this. Okay? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. This here, verse 3, I want to talk to you about that. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This promise is not to Joshua alone, because the whole Old Testament is written in symbolism. The word Joshua in Hebrew is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. In Greek, because Jesus is Greek. Jesus is really Latin. Esau would be Greek, and the thing we call him Jesus is Joshua. Amen. That's one thing. We are the sons of Jesus, so we equal. Jesus equal us. Mm-hmm. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this man Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim equals first Fruit Company. Yes, sir. Do you see that symbol?
Amen.
And these were the first fruits unto God. Hallelujah. First Fruit Company equals 144000. 144 equals 144 equals fullness. Completion. 12 is the number of completion. 12 square is the highest number of completion. Amen. I'm not guessing now. Thank you. 0000 equals Z-O-R is Zora. Zora, Zora. That's Hebrew. Seed, seed, seed. Who is the seed? Christ, Christ, Christ. Fullness of Christ. So you see what Ephraim means. Breaking the thing down. Now, this number is the opposite to this number. 666. So you'll understand what it means. The devil men are going in the opposite direction to the God men. Men of the devil today are going toward becoming devils, demons. If there is no there is no word, I won't say no word, I'll put it another way. Most of the words in your Bible that is translated devils is the word demon, meaning demon. And what the sinner man is doing, he's demonizing. He's becoming a demon. Because we are undergoing a metamorphosis either in one direction or in another direction. You're either changing to become like the devil, your father the devil, Jesus said, or you are changing to become like your father God. Be ye like your father, Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 48. Amen. So, The story here is that in our time we are going to hit the highest point, the apex of our endeavor. Amen. Either to become like demons or to become like God. Are you with me still? Now, so we are marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion. What do we mean by Zion? Zion. That's what we mean by Zion. Zion means the 144,000 are the fullness. Or that hardcore group which God is creating in the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. You just say praise the Lord. Everybody just say praise the Lord.
Praise
you can raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. We are becoming like Jesus. Well, that will help those who fell asleep. Okay. Now, praise God, we go on a little more. Because I feel the energy of God to just go on and finish this message rather than stop because you're not feeling too well. So you agree with me to go on, right?
Yeah.
Good. Now, we see therefore that the pressures are going to be applied on the outer court. And this scripture in Revelation here tells us that the outer court will be given unto the Gentiles to destroy. Now, I want to take you into the details of this, and I would hate for you to miss it. One of my problems is that I pack too much information into one message. But how can I stop when it's the logical thing to do? Amen. Now, let me finish here with Brother Joshua, then we go back to Revelation, where I had left off. Now, it says here that the promise to Joshua, therefore Jesus in the interpretation, therefore you, because you are the children of Jesus, you come under Jesus in inheritance. You see, everything that is Jesus is yours through inheritance, because your father died and leave all this for you. Okay, now he said, any place that the sole of your feet touch, it shall be yours. Now, the peculiar thing about that is that we're dealing on three planes. We have the natural plane is number one plane, number two plane, the spiritual plane, and number three plane is the fullness, which must be fulfilled in your life. See? Now, number one plane, look at the natural Jew. And God told Joshua, any place that the sole of your feet touch, it shall be yours. And the first man in Israel who took his possession, what was his name?
Caleb.
Good student. Now, Caleb. And what tribe was Caleb belonging to? Judah. Caleb equals Judah. Now, who first got their position? Jesus. Of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, first took his position from the devil. You get me? In other words, he inherited the full glory of God that was within him. His soul nature was completely in God, and he inherited the fullness of the Spirit. Now, this is what God is saying to you, that Jesus first, so that if Ephraim is going to take his, he must be second. If he is the first fruits company, then he must be second. First fruits of men. Mm-hmm. Revelation 14, verse 4. I won't read all that because you it was too much. But are you with me here?
Yeah.
So now, here we see that in the natural, the first man took his possession was Jesus Christ. No, I'm sorry, that's the spiritual. Now, in the natural, the Jews never did take that possession. Any Bible students here? Come on, tell me. Check it out. In the time of Joshua did not take the possession of the land. He died and never took it. Then came the judges, and under the judges, Israel was under pressure from all different nations. The Philistines, Moabites and everybody oppressed them. They never owned that piece of land. Then we came from the judges to the kings. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And under the kings, Samuel was the last judge, right? Then we started with Saul. And who was Saul always fighting? The Philistines. They occupied the whole of the Gaza Strip and the whole of that section. And they went on to David, and they went to Solomon, And with Solomon, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared from Israel. Is that right? And then after that, Israel was just kind of smashed up. Because Judah was fighting against Israel, and Judah were two different kingdoms, and it was all a mess. And they never occupied the promised land. So the promise that God gave to Abraham, to Moses, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all of them, never did come to pass until Yom Kippur, 1973. The Day of Atonement. Are you not frightened over your Bible? Look, sisters and brothers, why did that have to happen on the Day of Atonement? Yeah. Don't you see that some... Listen, let me go back into Bible history and show you something. Every Jubilee year, all the prisoners must be set free in Israel. A Jubilee is every 50th year. And any time you get 40, 50 years, you come to 2,000 years. 40 is the number of tribulation, trial, the testing of man, and the end of all things human, and then God comes forth. The 50th year is after the 40, is after the 49th year. Mm-hmm. Now, the result of this is that on this year, watch me, on this Jubilee year, Jesus Christ offered himself a sacrifice at, come on now, at the Passover, where the lamb was to be offered, Jesus was offered. On the exact Passover, closing the 2,000th year. Amen. Now this year, last year, 1973, on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, when all the Jews were supposedly praying to God over their sins, they attacked Israel, and Israel turned around and took away all the land that God spoke that they would get from a way back 4,000 years ago. They never occupied it before that day. So you see how auspicious the natural is to us. It means something. You know what that means to us? First the natural, then what? Spiritual. The spiritual. It means that we are about ready to take away, and I wouldn't be surprised if it happens this year, to take away all our possession that the devil has been possessing all these years. It's got to be. It must be. Now, what the pressure that is coming against the Jews now is to give back. But you notice what God did? 2 days ago, they gave the land that the Jews were supposed to talk with them to give him back. They gave it over to the terrorists. So the Jews said, we won't have any talk. We'd rather fight with you than talk with terrorists. So they likely won't give back that land because it would be a backward step. See, this is Canaan land we're talking about. And their possession. They have actually taken their possession, and it means to us, the sons of God, that we are about ready to enter into our possession. Are you still awake?
Amen. Amen.
Let's turn to Revelation.
Okay.
Normally a message like this is a 3-hour message, and we might get through it in 2. Go back to Revelation 11. And here we see, he said, do not measure the temple of God and the altar, and don't measure the people who worship therein. But the court, he said, measure the temple of God and the altar and the people that worship therein. But the court, let me read that for you again. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, we see here God saying to the angel speaking here, saying, don't measure this part of the temple, because destruction will come there. Why? Because anything in the outer court must either go into the holy place or perish. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful, brethren. You think God would do anything that was unreasonable or wrong? No, sir. God know what he's doing. Do you know that one scripture said, blessed are the dead who die where? In the Lord, for they shall henceforth rest from their labor. Some people won't be able, yes, ma'am. Some people won't be able to stand what's going to happen on the earth here. And God will take them home. And he says to them, rest a little under the altar here, until some of your brethren should be killed. Because some of those in here will be killed. And this is the group that God wants to be killed. And this is the group that they themselves want to be killed. Yes. Hallelujah. Why? This group will have reached the height. While all the fighting and the pressures coming, this group pressing into the holy place, this holy place pressing into through the veil, and some will get through into immortality. And you know what will happen? When they get through immortality, they see them killing their brothers out there, they'll go out there and get themselves killed. And when they kill those who have come through in immortality, they will rise up again from the earth, and that will activate the whole resurrection and deliver humanity. This is the reason why some must press in. Enough. Do you see the glory of it? It's right here in the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter went on a little more, you know. Come on, let's read it a little. And I will give power unto my
people.
Yes.
Where are you now?
The same 11th chapter of Revelation.
Verse 3.
And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Note the singular mouth. They will speak with one mouth. And devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Somebody said, but brother, this is, isn't that Moses and Elijah? I said, sister and brother, no. That's not Moses and Elijah. But they do resemble Moses and Elijah. Why? Because Moses was the man of the word of God. He spoke the word and the earth opened and took in several hundred people. And Elijah was a man of the spirit. He would be translated from one place to another. And he was just like a spirit. Amen. This is the way the messenger of Ahab described him, you remember. He said, I'm afraid of you, for if I going to tell the king you are here. By the time the king comes, you disappear and he'll take my head off. Yeah, he said, okay, I'll stay. So he promised him that he would stay till the king come, and so he did. So you can understand then why this man, these two men, represented the Spirit and the Word, the two witnesses of God. And God said, you will be epistles seen and read of all men. You will be the Word of God. He said, you will be the Spirit of God because you will come forth in the power of the Spirit and you will be the very expression of the Holy Ghost. In other words, men will see the Holy Ghost through you. And they will see the Christ of God through you. Amen. So you will be the embodiment of the Spirit of the Word manifesting in human flesh. This is what God wants. And so, you know, I had a great laugh with the Lord. I think he's full of good humor. Amen. And he said to me that when Jesus died, the people didn't believe up to now. They don't believe that he resurrected. He said, but now he's going to do it on such a big scale that they're going to have to believe. He's going to be all over there. Hallelujah. When Jesus died, he only showed himself to the brethren. Well, you know what God showed me in a vision? The sons of God rising up and going into the courthouses and showing themselves to the judges that tried them and sentenced them to death. You talk about Armageddon? Amen. Oh, look, brethren, if Jesus supernaturally came down from heaven and the whole earth behold him coming down in great majesty and power, do you think men were going to go take up guns and atomic weapons to fight him? No, man. It's you they're going to fight. They are going to say, let's get them. Said, let's kill every one of them. Let's finish with the Jews. They're responsible for this thing. And let's finish with the Gentiles. Every human being that has a Bible, let's kill him. Let's wipe this thing off the earth once and for all. And the sons of God will say, no, you don't. Hallelujah. And blessed be to God, you know what's going to happen? As a man lifts his gun, it will catch on fire. Right in his face. And the Bible said fire will be through the whole earth. And the Bible said the earth shall burn with fervent heat. Earth, you know. Sinful earth. Not righteous earth. Amen. He said the earth shall burn with fervent heat, leaving neither root nor branch, and the wicked shall be told. Every wicked thing will burn up. Blessed be to God. The stock market will go. Hallelujah. You can name out a few more. But they'll just catch a fire. So there'll be fire through the whole earth that no man can quench. And all these weapons of war, the stockpiles will burn. The stockpile of arms will burn. All the weaponry will burn. Amen. I hope you get rid of your guns before that. They're going to burn. For they are weapons. All weapons will burn. Everything that is used against humanity will burn. And it's going to take the Son of God some convincing to convince the world that they're really in charge. Because they're going to fight back. And the devil will be taken in the battle. Can you imagine some little Christian saying, Satan, I'll bind you for 1,000 years and the devil can't move?
Caleb.
Yes. You see, when the scriptures talk about angels doing things, the scripture mix up natural angels from spiritual angels. Never made any difference. Mm-hmm. But the angels are the messengers of God, are about angelic beings and human beings. Hallelujah. So God bless you tonight. I'm just giving you the good news. Amen. Some people don't know the good news. I really have to give you the good news. You see, sometimes we dwell on the bad news. We're going to have tribulation. Oh Lord, will I have to face it? You're going to want to face it. Sure we're going to want it. This is what we want. We want a revival. We're praying for revival, deliverance of humanity. We don't want the devil to hold mankind any longer. And God's going to save every human that can be saved. Praise God. And then, you know, after all this is done, Israel will turn around and say, well, thank God we have at last seen our Messiah. That will be a glorious day. Israel will acknowledge Messiah. Jesus Messiah. Yahshua Messiah. Amen. Israel will acknowledge him. And Jesus will come to them. Amen. I know he'll come in a physical form. Because you see, there will be some of us like him at that time. Mm-hmm. So when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Mm-hmm. At least some of us shall have reached that stage. Amen. Like him. And it's just impossible to tell you about the glory. It's totally impossible. For the battle will be ended. And the earth will be cleaned up. And there will be natural men here, and there will be spirit men here, and there will be spiritual men here. And the heavens will come down. And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of God, out of heaven, uh-huh, as a bride adorned. Uh-huh. Amen. And it's difficult to explain all to you. But the new Jerusalem will come down, and the third heaven, where Paul went and saw all those wonders, will be down here. And Jesus will be down here. And the judgment will be down here. And the love and the mercy and the peace and the ministry will be down here. And the whole earth will be one great school of learning and love. For 1,000 years we'll teach humanity Jesus Christ. And humanity won't die again. There will just change from mortal to immortal. Amen. Right before your eyes. Would you like to be going down the street and a man just shout hallelujah and change? That he shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. It didn't mean he wasn't changing all along. Because you are changing. What you were last year, you're better this year. Praise God. I have faith in God. I know it must be so. You can't go backwards. You must come forward, and then you're changing. But you're going to change till you reach a point and you go, pick. Into immortality. So it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A slow change fast. did you know that was what Paul said?
Yes.
He said you will be changing in a metamorphosis, in a slow change. And then he said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, you See, the last trump means the last message of life that will come forth and bring life as the message go forth. People will be just coming alive. God bless you. Praise God. I don't know if I knocked all the questions out of you. But if you still have any, let's have it. Praise the Lord.
See, so you were going to give the scriptures for the wilderness and the Canaan and possession.
Yeah, I did give you the scripture of Joshua.
Okay.
For every place that the sole of your feet walk upon. I didn't explain that.
No, you start doing this place.
Yes, I'm so sorry. This means that you... that all the promises of God belong to all of us. But if you can take this book and claim any promise and walk it out, it's yours. Mm-hmm. It's not yours till you take it. For instance, Jesus Christ died for you before you were born. But you didn't receive salvation till you accepted it.
Mm-hmm.
So you walked in it. The Holy Ghost was given before you were born. But you didn't receive the Holy Ghost till you accepted Him and then received Him.
Amen.
The healing, for instance, is given to you, but not until you walk in that healing before you receive it. One day I took up the Bible and read, "If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." And I said, "Is that right, Lord?" He said, "Sure, right." And I ran outside and tried to find a sick person, for I had to ask something that was impossible. There was a woman very ill, and I went in and asked Jesus to now heal her. And He just healed her. But I had to walk in it to prove it to be true, and it became my possession. If you want the possession of God, you must walk in it. And that's the only time it's yours. The whole Bible is yours, but without walking in it, you have nothing. And that's why some Christians have such unfruitful lives. Not because they are sinful, not because they are wretched, not because they are bad, but because they won't walk in what they believe. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Is there anybody here tonight who wants the Holy Ghost? Not filled with the Spirit, and you want the infilling of the Spirit tonight. Praise God. Think over it. Come back tomorrow night. See, if you were ready, you'd jump. Since you didn't jump, then you need to make sure that you want the Holy Ghost. You ask God for anything, you receive it in your spirit immediately. The manifestation of the Holy Ghost comes forth in the body after you have received it in your spirit and in your soul. The only thing that can manifest through your body is something that goes